chapter number 1 tonight. Titus chapter number 1 as we get into the message. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 9. And if we're just going to read a couple of verses. So if you found it, say amen. All right, look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's going to be our text verse tonight. But let's back up to verse number 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight we are asking for a blessing. We've had so many great things to praise you for. But Father, tonight we just want to hear from your word. We ask that you would fill our cups. I do not know the needs that are represented here tonight, but I am so thankful for your people and their love. And I ask God that you would challenge us from your word. Let us not walk out the same as we walked in. Bless us as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Any of you know how M&Ms came about? Do you guys know that? You guys like M&Ms? Does anybody besides me like chocolate? Huh? You like chocolate? Amen. I love M&M's. M&M's are wonderful little candies. The funny thing is their story starts back before World War II. The son of the candy maker, Mars, his name was Forrest Mars. He got tired of fighting with his dad, so he moved to England and started creating Mars bars for the British military. And when he, during the Spanish War, they found out that there were men that were eating little drops of chocolate that were surrounded in candies. And he thought, wow, what an idea. It won't melt in the heat. Because he knew in the summertime, there was the sale of candy would go down because there weren't refrigerators. Not everybody had ice. They had ice boxes, but who had room for extra things and frills? And so chocolate would melt in the summertime. So he went back to America, patented the manufacturing process. The reason it's called M&M's is because he went back and talked to the son of a Hershey chocolate executive named Murray. So Mars and Murray went together and created the M&M candy. And in 1941, he was given a patent. And when America went into the war, they started furnishing M&Ms to U.S. servicemen as part of their rations. They came in a small cardboard tube. But that's where M&M comes from. And I love the fact that they don't melt. Now, I mean, because how many of you have ever had a kid forget a piece of chocolate candy in their pocket? And now it's all gooey. You left it in your car, and now your console is sticky. Now, don't get me wrong. I like melted chocolate. You ever go to Golden Corral, and they have the chocolate fountain? Man, that's a bit of heaven. Don't you think in the center of the marriage supper of the Lamb, there'll be a chocolate fountain in the middle and we'll be dipping manna in chocolate? And you don't think so? I do. I think it's wonderful stuff. I could bathe in chocolate. Anybody else? I mean, I love chocolate. Just love it. But when chocolate melts in the wrong conditions, it makes a mess. It makes a mess. Because it's not heat resistant. It wasn't ever intended that way. And there's a lot of things in life that aren't heat resistant, that aren't good in warm weather. How many of you ever tried to cook bacon with a plastic fork? You ever do that? Amen. I mean, that's all you got. Then little tines will start to turn and you'll stick it over here and let it cool off. And then you'll flip your bacon and the tines will kind of do like this. Just don't let them fall off into the bacon. That's all that matters. Styrofoam plates, they're not real good at heat either, are they? Putting them in the microwave. You put them in there for too long, not only does it transfer chemicals into your food, I'm told, it starts to curl up, you know, and go bad. But I love chocolate. But when it melts, it can be a mess. C.T. Studd said, a chocolate Christian dissolves in water and melts at the smell of fire. Living their lives in a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in its soft clothing, a little frilled white paper, to preserve his little dear constitution, God never was a chocolate manufacturer and never will be. I was struck by the idea that he referred to them as chocolate Christians. Christians that aren't really able to stand when the oppression hits. Like chocolate, it melts. Like chocolate, it doesn't keep its shape. And like chocolate, it's more of a mess than functional. Are you a chocolate Christian tonight? My wife will make candy at Christmas. She's got one of those double boiler thingy-majiggers, got water in the bottom and the chocolate. She just throws those cubes in there and it melts. But cleaning, I'll tell you, if you get it on stuff, you shouldn't. I don't care how hard the dog licks, it never really comes clean. But it's interesting to think that Mr. Studd thought of Christians as being made out of chocolate. They look good, smell good, look appealing, until the fire hits, until the stress comes. Now, Paul had given Titus a commission. We saw this. I've been kind of going slower than I normally go through a chapter. The great troubleshooter that he was. He was commissioned in verse 5 to set in order that which is wanting and ordain elders in every city. And last week we talked about raising the bar. Coming with what God says is normal for a Christian being our new normal. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God's desire for us become normal for us. That what was our old normal as lost people should not be our new normal as Christians. But the new normal should be what God says is normal. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Look what the Bible has to say. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Similar to this challenge Paul gave Timothy, I want you to understand that many Christians do not answer the call today to full-time ministry because of the fear of sacrifice or the fear of persecution or the fear of, I don't know. Just the fear. Titus was given the same commission every pastor's been given ever since Christ walked on the earth and gave the great commission, and that was to win and disciple men and women who will not melt in the heat of battle. He was going to be picking men to be elders in these churches. Many would look the part, but with the slightest pressure, they might not be able to stand it. So these men were going to have to guard and feed the flock. They were going to have to encourage and challenge. They were going to have to discipline and love. They were going to have to lead the flock by example. So Paul gives them a list of ideas of what the resume of a church elder should look like, a pastor, a deacon, what they should look like. Are you a chocolate Christian? Are you someone who can stand up when the world around you says it's wrong? Here in chapter number 1, he begins to talk about his relationship with his wife. Verse number 6, "If he be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." It goes on to talk about 5 vices not to be habitually pursued by the elder or the pastor. It says here, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. Then he gives 7 virtues here in verse number 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, I talked about the first 4, the hospitality, a good lover of good men, sober and just. I want to talk to you about the last 3 tonight. I want to talk about these last 3 virtues because there's a lot of frauds out there. There's a lot of people who, it was funny, when I was pastoring in Arkansas, now I'm a Yankee, and I'm not accustomed to things in the South. I had to learn, I had to acclimate, but everywhere I went, I met people who said, oh yeah, I'm related to a pastor. My grandpa was a pastor, or my uncle was a pastor, or my cousin was a pastor, and oh yeah, I used to be in the ministry. That broke my heart. I went into Batteries Plus, talked to a man behind the counter. Oh yes, I used to be a minister. He's working at Batteries Plus, and I'm like, what happened? Well, life happened. And life does happen, but it just struck me that there appears to be less and less people wanting to go into service. And I'm afraid it's because they're afraid of what they think they're going to have to give up. It says here in Ephesians 6, we can't allow ourselves to be made out of chocolate. Because the battle's difficult, because we're not fighting flesh and blood, it says. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul is instructing Titus, you need to get into these guys' lives. You need to look at their life. You need to look at their character. He was to confirm that they had a private discipline of godliness. You see the first one there, it says, In verse number 8, it says holy. It's talking about a reverence for God, a piety. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, 1 Timothy 2, 8. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, there's nothing wrong with raising hands in church. That's fine. But I think it's interesting he refers to them as holy hands. It's talking about what our hands do, the deeds of our hands. Is my hands clean? I love the way Paul, when he was talking to Timothy at the end of his life, said, my hands are clean from the blood of all men that I have witnessed to everyone I could. I have given the gospel. I have taken no one's things. I have been right and righteous with everyone. I have done right. I have holy hands. The idea that what happens in our private lives have no bearings on our public life is nonsense. I remember the argument under the Clinton administration that what he does in private, it should have nothing to do. And it's just insane to the way we change our rhetoric so we can have what we want. But your private life is the foundation of your public life. So the word holy here is not talking about flawless perfection, because none of us would be able to measure up. But it's talking about a devotion to the glory of God. Devotion. A devotion to the glory of God. When you think about it, what are you devoted to? Fully devoted to? Well, I'm devoted to my spouse. That's not a bad thing, actually. Because it's a picture of Christ in the church. And when all the lovey-dovey feeling or the lust all dies, you don't stay together because for just chilling. You not just stay together just to stay together. You stay together and devote yourself to loving them because God's worth it, and love is a choice. The minute we start thinking there has to be a performance review, we'll stop loving them, and we'll stop being together. What are you completely devoted to in your life? Your children? Are you devoted to your children? Then don't be so concerned about developing their talent as you are developing their character. Because their character is who they are. Their talent is what they can do. But do you understand character, if they have bad character, it doesn't matter how talented they are. They will fail, and they will fail miserably. There is a lot of talented failures out there whose lives are a train wreck. You devoted to your wife, devoted to your kids, or are you devoted to your walk with the Lord? What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. The world becomes less and less appealing. In Psalm 5, verse 3, the Bible says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. I need to be devoted to my personal walk with God, that I spend time with Him, that He and I converse, that He and I talk. Psalm 55, verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. God never is trying to motivate you out of guilt, but he wants you motivated out of love. All right, we need to be devoted not only in our personal walk, but in our public walk as Christians. Our public walk is the easiest to fake. You know that? Because I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. All I can see is your outside. The funny thing is, God sees everything. And sooner or later, your private walk will end up being mirroring your public walk, or vice versa. And when somebody quits church, what happens is you find out they stop reading their Bible and praying long before they ever got the gumption to come into my office and say, "We're done." Well, there's a few that have kept praying and kept reading, but they wouldn't let go of their anger or their bitterness. Because either I didn't act the way they think I should act, or I shouldn't have punished somebody the way they think I should have punished them. But we need to be devoted to our personal life and our public life as Christians. Because as I look at these virtues, I want you to know I don't see Christians getting a pass on these things. We need to be devoted also in our professing life, where we profess the truth to the lost. That's witnessing. See, you and I have a divinely appointed responsibility. Part of being holy is, yes, walking with God in your daily devotions and keeping short accounts with Him regarding your sin. Number two, yes, being holy is being devoted to your public life, which is acting as a Christian, encouraging one another, being in church, being a part of a church, being serving in a church. But then part of being holy and having holy hands, as Paul talked about, is our professing life. Do the people you know that you know Jesus? Maybe you know somebody famous. How many of your people know somebody famous? I mean, super famous. Anybody? You know somebody super famous? Nobody knows anybody super famous. What, Celine Dion? No, she's super famous. You know Celine? I didn't know that. Oh, no, you know Jesus. Okay. Who do you know that's famous? Who do you know that's famous? Yeah, when you think about it, and you've probably told people, oh, yeah, I've met them, or I've got them. My mother used to have a signature book where she wanted to get the signatures of famous people. She got Bob Hope's and almost died. I mean, I was as close to greatness as Mom ever got when she got Bob Hope's signature. I think it was on their trip to Spain when he was on. Anyway, this was years ago, but I'll tell you that story another time. But that was as close to greatness as Mom ever got. And she would tell people, "I have his signature. I met Bob Hope." Do the people that you know that you know Jesus? Your professing life. To have holy hands, to be holy, we are to be telling people about it. Now, there are two reasons why people don't witness. And I don't know if this is you, but I'm going to talk about it. Number one, the number one answer, if I ask people, why is it you don't share your faith? Well, the number one answer they give me is fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I won't know what to say. I'm afraid they're going to ask me something and I won't have an answer. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare. But I want to tell you something. The real number one reason people don't witness is the same reason why I struggle with it, and that's pride. What do you mean by pride, preacher? I wouldn't say I'm prideful. No, but I'm afraid they won't like me. Well, isn't that fear? No, that's rooted in pride. Because if I didn't care whether I was liked or not, I wouldn't be afraid if they liked me. Did you catch that? The number one real reason we don't witness is because of pride. I'm afraid they won't like me, or I'm afraid they'll think I'm foolish. Well, what if you didn't care whether they liked you, or you didn't care if they thought you foolish? Well, then you wouldn't be afraid. See, pride's the real underlying problem. To have holy hands, to be holy in our professing life as a Christian, we've got to cast out the pride. Because if we're dedicated to the glory of God in private, there is no pressure externally that's going to make us melt like chocolate. The chocolate center is always revealed. Then it says here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, holy, and then the word temperate. Now the word temperate, a lot of people call self-control of one's emotions, desires, and actions. You know, Report card season. You know, when I was young, there was always two parts to a report card. Now, some of you aren't old enough in here to remember this, but I always used to get a really poor grade in what was called sandbox. Do you remember that? Anybody else have sandbox on their report card? That's how well you behaved on the playground. I was always A-B honor roll when it came to math and science and reading and history and those types of things. But when it came to the character side, I would always have low marks. And my mom and dad would never, I mean, oh yeah, great A's and B's, but what's this over here you're talking out of turn? What's this over here that you can't sit still? What's this over here that you don't raise your hand? That's where I'd get into trouble. Because children like to run and jump and talk out loud. And it's still. Learning to sit still and ignore what makes us kind of want to squirm. We teach the kids in junior church and Sunday school when I was teaching first and second grade song, the Wiggle Worm song. Do you know the Wiggle Worm song? Where's Dana? You know the Wiggle Worm song. Do you know the Wiggle Worm? Wiggle, 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 never giggle, giggle, giggle. Better squash the Wiggle Worm when you feel the urge to squirm. You ever heard that, Ryan? In your church on Sunday, in your school on Monday, fight off the Wiggle Worm. You never heard that? Yeah, I got some back. I got some folk in the back that remembers that. See, that's a good talk. Why? Learning not to wiggle. Learning to sit still. Your child wants to eat. You tell him to wait till dinner. He wants his dessert. You tell him to wait till he gets vegetables. Maturing means to grow in the control of our urges, to control ourselves. But growing to say no to the wrong things all the time and saying no to the right things at the wrong time, acting appropriately. Listen, is not so much a something you put on as it is a submission to the Holy Spirit. It's not about self-control. A lot of people have self-control. When I think of self-control, a lot of times, I think of those guys who walk a wire from one building to the other in the circus. I think of people in gymnastics who have incredible body control. But self-control for a Christian is really submitting to the Holy Spirit. So when it says temperate, all of us are to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit for control in every instance. And from that, you get the fruits of the Spirit. Because with every fruit of the Spirit, it is born out of a choice. Love. I either going to choose to submit to the Holy Spirit and love anyway. Because nobody really deserves it. We're all sinners. Joy. I'm going to submit to the Holy Spirit and have joy. Or I'm going to choose not to. You say, well, my circumstances. People have come from worse circumstances than this. And they have submitted to the Holy Spirit. The word temperate is not just you controlling your urges. It's you submitting to the Holy Spirit at each moment. Because it's not the Spirit that's asking you to act counter to the Bible. It's the flesh. Now you can either answer the flesh and say yes, or you can say yes to the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness. I can be frustrated, I can be angry, but I can choose to be gentle no matter what I've had today, no matter what I've gone through today. Because it's not God who's asking me to throw things and stomp and be angry. That's not a mature behavior, is it, adults? Is anger a mature behavior? We don't like it in children. Why do we think it's okay as adults? So we submit to the Spirit. And out of it comes the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. That's what it means here in Titus chapter 1. That in verse 8, we are to be holy, yes. Holy in our private life and in our public life and in our professing life. But we're also to be temperate. We're to be submitting to the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees had the whole acting, you know, self-control on the outside. They had that down. They knew how to put it on. But that's not what it is. Then in verse number 9, we get into the third virtue of personal strength of dedication. It's called holding fast. Holding fast, look at this now, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, holding fast means to stick firmly. All virtues that are up until now have been private. They really have. Holy, temperate, you're the one in charge. You're having that conversation with yourself. But now when it says holding fast to the doctrines, holding fast to the Word of God, now this is becoming a public issue because it's going to change the way you behave. The first two virtues we talked about tonight is something that you are, something that the elder is. But this next one, holding fast, is what you do because it colors everything you do. It colors all the decisions you make. Look what it says here, holding fast, sticking firmly to what? The faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, that's what the Bible teaches. We as Christians need to study the book, read the book, remember, revere it and memorize it. We need to obey it and believe it and teach it. The elder who serves well will literally love it, be faithful to it, and die for it. What is it that you are totally dedicated to in this life? What is it in your walk with God that you will actually take a bullet for? I want to know. I was saved in a church where a certain dress code had to be followed. Are you willing to take a bullet for that? There was a certain standard of music that had to be kept. Are you willing to take a bullet for that? Having church on this night or that night, not that night. Will you take a bullet for that? I was raised in a church where you took up an offering and having offering boxes on the back wall, we just did not do that. Will you take a bullet for offering plates or offering boxes? They didn't want electronic fund transfer or the checks that you go. We'll take checks however, but you know what I'm saying? They didn't want that. You're violating Scripture by not bringing in your tithes. Will you take a bullet for that? Holding fast means that I am putting a stake in the ground in my walk with God and in my reverence for the Scripture. I will put a stake in the ground and tie myself to it, come what may. I will hold fast. Now it says, as I've been taught, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, look what it says. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Who's your preacher? Who's your pastor? Think about it. Everybody needs to have somebody they call pastor. My pastor is Dr. Bob Stewart. Dr. Bob Stewart's 88 years old. Talk to him on Tuesday. He says hi. He wishes he could travel, but he's just not well. He's not long for this world. But I love Brother Bob, but I even called him Tuesday. And I went over some things with Brother Bob. Now, Brother Bob, what about this? And Brother Bob, what about that? Why? Because I'm putting a stake in the ground, and I am going to hold fast to that stake, whether I have to start over or not. Because either the Scripture is what I'm standing on, or I'm standing on the preferences of men. Do you understand? What does the Bible say? And are you willing to take a bullet for it? It says here in Titus 1, holding fast, sticking to it, the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That means I need to be constantly, now when I say I mean we, need to be constantly nourished by the word of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. We need to be constantly feeding upon God's word, longing for its truth, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We also need to be constantly fixed on the full persuasion of its power. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. I want you to understand something. The word of God is quick and powerful, the Bible says in Hebrews. It means it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. I want you to be fully persuaded of the power of the Word of God to redeem mankind. 1 Peter 1, 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, you need to be fully persuaded in His power to give wisdom. This book, although it may not use the modern day vernacular of automobile or internet or iPod, it still has the principles that give wisdom on how to use these things, because they're just tools. You need to be fully persuaded in the fact that it gives us faith, Romans 10:17. The more I read it, the more I grow in my faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This Bible will keep us from sin. We will avoid sin if we'll be nourished on this book every day. Well, I'm having a struggle with a sin in my life. Then you need to be in the book. You need to be memorizing Scripture about that sin and about victory and about God's promises. You need to be memorizing it. You need to be putting it in your heart. You need to set an example of its authority in your life. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, then verse 16. When it says holding fast, yes, your pastor should, but everyone else should too. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And we love that part, but for some reason, we forget what the last half of that verse and the next one means. And is profitable. I was doing a Google search today on my phone because I didn't have my computer with me, and had a thought, and I was looking, and up popped a different version of the Bible that didn't say that. It didn't say profitable. It said adequate. Adequate means it'll get you by. Profitable means it'll be good for you. It'll be better than good for you. Because that's what it is. The Bible is profitable. It will do you good. For what? For doctrine. For what's right. For reproof. That's what's not right. It'll tell you what's not right. It'll tell you for correction, how to get right. This book has a wonderful way for us, a clear path to get right with God. For instruction in righteousness, how to do what is right. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That was the reason the Bible was given. Perfection is not talking about the way you and I think perfection. It means complete, not lacking what I need, is what it meant in the Old English. Thoroughly, thoroughly furnished. That means there is no area where I am going to be less than ready, less than able unto all good works. Do you see that? So you need to set an example in your life. When it says, holding fast the faithful word, I need to set the example in my life. We as adults need to set the example for our children. We, and even children, need to set the example for their friends and our family that it is the Word of God and it is authoritative. It's inspired, which means every word. It's inerrant, which teaches truth, and it's preserved. We have the Word of God. You have to develop some convictions, brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to. You are going to be presented with situations in your life. And if you are not governed by the Word of God, you will melt as a Christian. You will take that step back and go, I won't identify with Christ in this area. What is it you will take a bullet for? What is it that is a non-negotiable in your life? You need to develop some convictions about the Word of God. Because it says here in verse number 9 again, that ye may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, the word exhort is to urge by strong argument, holding the faithful word as we have been taught, that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's more important than just the impartation of me giving you information from the pulpit to the pew. It demands a verdict. Do you understand? The Word of God, as you read it, demands a verdict. And the scary thing about verdicts are, when you make a verdict, you can't go back on it now. Because it's public. Exhortation is verdict-oriented, to seek by God's Spirit the influence of the heart and conscience of the listener. That's what it means to exhort. When I present what the Bible is saying, I'm trying to bring someone to a decision. A decision's where they'll lock it down and say, thus saith the Lord, that settles it for all time. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. When you hear preaching and teaching, what we're trying to do is join the Word of God with the Spirit of God so that it'll make a transformation in the child of God. That's what it's about. That's why you're here. What preparation have you made for tonight that you will be transformed? Did you pray before you come? Did you get right if you had an argument in the car or at supper? What did you do to prepare yourself so that the Holy Spirit would not be hindered and the Word of God shunted from getting to you? I always found that the messages were so much sweeter from my preacher if I prayed and said, God, give the preacher the words to say. Sound doctrine, it's talking in verse 9, is about healthy. It needs to make a difference in you. Teachers, listen, don't wait till Saturday night to read your lessons. Or if you're teaching on Sunday night, don't wait till Sunday afternoon to read your lessons. Let it make a difference in your heart through the week. And once it makes a difference in your heart, you're able to bring it to your students and it'll make a difference in their heart. If it hasn't made a difference in you, it won't make a difference in them. You haven't let the Word make a difference. See, the word gainsayer is talking about those who criticize, critique, or contradict the truth. That's what it means. Look at it. First Titus 1, verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as it hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, or those that contradict the truth. Critics holding the faithful word as they have been taught. Do you see that? John Calvin said that a shepherd has to have two voices. One to call the sheep. The second one to drive off the wolves. Has the Word of God made a difference in you? It has to first. Because it says in verse 9, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Why? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. See, the delivery of truth is what exposes error and expels it. Chocolate Christianity out there, they don't want to say anything that might be controversial. They don't want to say something that will offend somebody. And the truth is, I think the truth is offensive enough without me having to be offensive when I say it. But I'll be honest with you. The last person I offended, I was humble and I was quiet and I smiled and I said, listen, I love you. I love you. I'm so glad you're in my life. But here's what the Bible says. And I was sharing with Deanna. In the north, we call it a conniption. Down here, you all call it a hissy. But it doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. And no matter how humble I am, no matter how soft-spoken I am, no matter how much I tell you I love you, it doesn't change it. I may try to soften the blow, but the truth is, I'm going to stick with the book. Amen. I'm going to put the stake in the ground so far, only the chain coming out will tell me where it's at. You know, is it unkind to refer to cyanide as poison? Is it judgmental to tell your kids that the neighbor dog will bite them? Is that judgmental of all dogs? To say the neighbor's dog will bite you? Is it hateful to tell people that are unsaved what the future holds without Jesus? Is that hateful? You know, there are things that our God hates. Did you know that? But he's a God of love. Yes, but these six things, yea, and seven, do I hate. That's what God says. God says there's things he hates. Should I tell people about that? Should I let you know? Wouldn't you like to know the things God really gets disgusted about? Well, that's just being judgmental. No. God says it makes him sick and that it's worthy of death. Well, sin is sin and all sin is sin. That's true. All sin is stinky in the nostrils of God. My sin is stinky and noxious in the nostrils of God. But there are seven sins that God says, just kill them and be done with it. Do you know what seven those are? They're really prevalent today. Now, I'm not saying go out and kill people, for Pete's sake, wake up. But the truth is, for me not warning people that these are sins God hates, I'm not doing them any favors. I mean, how much do you got to hate somebody to send them to hell by not telling people about Jesus? Well, let's just tell them about Jesus. That's all you need to do. Yeah. Then once you're saved, you're to do what? Baptize them. Right? Hello, wake up. Are you with me? Okay, what's step three? All things, not just the things you like. Yeah, I'm not trying to be hateful, but I have been presented with more error in the last 2 weeks from people who are well-meaning and have all these good intentions, but don't want to know what it actually says. And I love you, and I'm your pastor, but I am commanded by God to hold fast to sound doctrine as I have been taught by the Word of God. Did you know God hates idolatry? He doesn't just angry with it. He hates it. It's called an abomination. By the way, did you know that word is no longer in the New King James or the NIV? The word abomination means God is so angry he wants to puke. It's anger mingled with disgust. Somebody give me a synonym in the English language. There isn't one. So why did they remove it from the Bible? Do you know something else God hates? God hates sodomy. That word's no longer in the new Bibles. Give me another word that's decent in public. They didn't use those either. They didn't use the politically correct ones either. They're just not in the book anymore. But God says, that's a sin. Yeah. So, if there are seven things God hates, are we afraid to teach on them? Will you take a bullet for the Bible? Will you take a bullet for the Bible? You expect me to. You expect me to start a prison ministry from the inside. Don't you? When it becomes hate speech to say that the Bible condemns homosexuality, lesbianism, the gay lifestyle, the transgender, you expect me to stand up and say it's wrong. You expect me to be carried out in chains. You should. Every pastor who don't needs to turn in his ordination certificate. But what about you? Will you take a bullet for the eternal security? That it's only by grace through faith and that you can't lose it? Will you take a bullet for that? Will you take a bullet for the authority of Scripture? Will you take a bullet for the other key doctrines that are in the Bible that are clear, plain, straight? The deity of Christ. Will you take a bullet for the deity of Christ? Will you stand in the face of those who will cut us down for calling there's only one God and His name is not Allah and He has a son named Jesus? Will you take that? Will you stand? Our Syrian brothers and sisters who are not allowed to emigrate to America are taking it and getting their heads cut off. See, we are to hold fast, whether it's popular or not popular, whether it's convenient or not convenient, whether it's the way you were raised or not. It's still right is right. And no matter how softly I speak, and I'm trying to be. I do my best. You can tell it on my face when I'm asking an uncomfortable question because I don't want to be the one. I don't want to be the object of their anger. Why? Because I want to get out of the equation and let them just face the book. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that I'm afraid. I'm the guy who has to make the call and say, here's the line. It's okay. I'm ready to stand before God and say, I drew the line, Lord. I'm okay with that. But the question is, are you? Because you're going to get ample opportunities over the next 20 or 30 years if the Lord doesn't return to make those type of stands and say, I'm sorry, no, I don't believe we will. You know, if your kids are in public school, they have something called FLE, Family Life Education. You're going to have to decide what you do with that. You're going to have to decide who teaches your child about sexuality. And you need to take a stand. What? I'm sorry. Yeah, is it? Is it gone now? I had to sign a form this year for Levi. Oh, good. Amen. But you need to be the one who is teaching your child about sexuality. And you need to be using the Bible. Wow. I'm telling you. I had a family this week say, man, we love your church. We want to join. Have you read the doctrinal statement? No. You need to read a doctrinal statement. You just need to read what it says. And you need to look those scriptures up. You need to know who you're chaining yourself to. Because my chain, I've lost the pin. It's in the ground. And only the chain coming out to my leg tells me where it's at. I'm stuck here. Why? Because I'm going to hold fast. The devil is a sneaky, sneaky, worm-ridden piece of filth. Don't you dare let him move the mark on you. You must have some convictions. You must decide what those are. And then you must confront false doctrine. Do you know how they make tires? Well, you say, Pastor, they make them out of rubber. I know that. But do you know how they make tires? They don't use artificial forms of heat. At the Bridgestone Fire Company in Decatur, Illinois, I was shocked to find them throwing rubber into a large, I don't know what you'd call it. It was like a vat, but it's more like a concrete mixer. And the tines were turning that rubber. They used no outside heat source. The friction of those tines going through the raw rubber made it pliable and made it to where they could pour it like pudding. And the friction created the heat. And they had built the frame of the tire with the metal rods and everything just like you would. And then they'd pour in that rubber. But as long as those tines were running, the friction kept it pliable. I got news for you. You're living in an environment today that provides plenty of friction for a Christian. You don't need a secondary heat source. You got all you need coming in from the outside. The question is, are you made out of chocolate? As C.T. Studd said, we all love to be in the pretty glass dishes surrounded by our frilly white paper that helps us hold our and make us look palatable and wonderful. But when the heat is applied, will it maintain its shape or will it be a mess? Timothy told Titus, look, when you go talk to these people, you got to get into their life. They have to have these virtues because you're going to have to confront the false doctrine. Will you stand for the friction that you'll get from this society? Will you melt from it? Will you take the heat? All of us, all you need to know, listen, and I'm asking, will you hold fast? Where is your pen? Where's your marker? Is it on the Word? Is it close to the Word? Is it in a convenient locale somewhere between the Word and the Bible? Because every single one of us, listen to me, nobody's perfect, Pastor Mix. You know, I may be saying I'm standing on the Word, but I'm actually chained to a pin. I'm somewhere between the Word and the world. Every single one of us sits in a comfort zone. Right now, you're in a comfort zone in your walk with God, somewhere between the Word of God and the world. And we decide how far away we're tethered. We need to be moving toward the Word. And with each step we make toward the Word, some will not follow, and that's okay. That's all right. But remember, those who are following you will fall short of you. Let them fall short on safe ground. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you made out of chocolate? Will you stand for the truth? Do you know what it is? Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I've rambled a bit, but Father, I've tried to preach your word. I ask God, please, let us all recommit tonight to thee, to stand firmly, to hold fast to your word, that it would be our center, that it would be our stay, that it would be not just our platform, but that which holds us up. Father, we desire to bring others to this same knowledge, that they'll love it and embrace it, that they'll call upon you as Savior. I ask tonight, Father, you would speak as only you can. I ask, Father, that you would convince us. Let the Bible prove it to us as it always does. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ms. Mix is playing. Won't you come? Won't you say, I believe, God, I will make it my stay.
You are the strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God.
How about you? What will you stand on?
Worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God. Worthy.
As the world slips farther and farther away from the Word of God, the devil will fool us into thinking that we're more and more holy because we've not gotten closer to the world. But the truth is, we haven't got closer to the Word. We've just watched the world slide farther from the Word. Don't fool yourself. Are you moving closer to the Word of God?
When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in.
You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. He died to free us from the sin in our life, in this world. He gave us His Word that we might know Him. More and more each day, He will open our understanding and our heart through the Word. Won't you hold fast to it? Our Father and our God, tonight as we go our separate ways, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, that it has not changed, that you've preserved it. Father, that we can embrace it. Father, that you've never once let it fail. And Father, tonight, as we go from this place, challenge us. Challenge us in our devotion time. Give us someone to pray for, that they will come to know Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mark.